I'm a student of culture and a teacher of culture as part of what I do in technologies. And so I want to reference something for you, and you're probably aware of this. I want to give you a movie analogy, and I'm going to talk just a second, because you're aware that Hollywood's having big problems putting movies together that anybody wants to see, right? You know that. The whole industry is reeling and going broke and having these releases that nobody wants to go watch the movie. It's happening all the time. I'm not going to pick on any one particular movie, but I don't know if you paid any attention to the Academy Awards this last time. You're probably thinking, I didn't see any of these and I don't care at all, right? You're probably thinking that. Anyway, but I can explain why, by the way, and that's not this talk, but why they are making a big mistake and how they could do things differently if they wanted to have some kind of success. And I could explain why a movie series like Lord of the Rings, if you've seen that, yeah, is a classic. But they can't figure out how to make movies like that anymore. And you'd think they'd be able to figure it out, but they can't. But I want to share my idea for a movie. And the reason I'm sharing it is not to help Hollywood out right now. But I'm sharing it because it's an analogy to our text today that we're going to look at. So it'll help you think a little bit about what I want to say to you from the text. I've known people, when I was younger, I knew people that have decided for whatever reason, either because of something specific in their life or not, but they've made the decision they're not going to have kids in their life because, of course, kids are a hassle and change the kind of decisions you can make in your life and take freedom away from your life. But I remember being a young guy and a teenager into my 20s. You know, I wasn't even dating anybody at the time, but I remember thinking, what are my kids going to be like? And I really want kids, you know, and I'm trying to picture what they're going to be like. I didn't know what I'd be getting into at the time, but I knew I would love them. This was the thought in my mind, wondering what they would be called and how many of them there would be. I hoped there would be a bunch of them and that I would know them. And I looked forward to that at this earlier change in my life. And at the time, I had a lot of freedom in my life to make decisions, but I had this thought. So then I think, what if I knew about my kids back then? Like, I could be shown everything that was going to happen in the future before I had them, and I could see how it worked out. That's the plot. So imagine that's the movie. And when I was younger, I knew what I was going to get with kids. The times that they're sick, and I was going to be there to help them if I could see that. If all the money that they were going to cost me, if I knew what that was, money I could have spent on myself and traveled all over the world, but instead I'm stuck here in an apartment, but I spent it all on them instead. The fights in the back seat as I'm trying to drive, the arguments between them, times when they're getting mad at me and in my face about things where I'm just trying to set some rules that I think are good for them, right or wrong, but also the times I'm seeing when they're grabbing my hand and we're walking. When they're little, and then when they're bigger, when they're adults and we're hanging out and we're talking about grown-up things finally. You're thinking, wow, I didn't even picture this part. The holidays, the uncounted number of kisses on my face, and the kisses I give them. What if I could see all of that? All the trouble, all the love, and all the difficulties across the years. And I was given a choice. Back in my teens, early 20s. The critical moment in the movie, let's say that's the whole movie leading up to that moment. I could see it all and I could choose for all of it to happen just like what I saw. Or I could roll the dice and I could have this free life where I could do anything I wanted. And that's it. That's the moment. And you're watching, wondering, what am I going to do? There's actually a movie that's a little bit like this. But imagine that's the plot. And that's the part where you're waiting. How is it going to end? What's he going to do at that moment? Would I choose that life with all the heartache, all the love, and all the sacrifice, or would I choose myself? Well, let me tell you the ending of that movie. I would say, yes, let's do it. Let's have the kids. Let's go through all of this, everything that's there. Yes and yes. Over and over, I would pick that without any hesitation. Of course. Of course I'm going to pick that. But we're never told the future. So that's why it's a movie. It's a fantasy, right? You can do that in a movie because you don't know what's coming up in your life. But here's the reality, and this is why I gave you that example. Imagine God in his perfect, timeless eternity. Okay? imagine him in that spot. He has everything he could ever want. He needs nothing in this timeless eternity. But an idea comes into his mind in this moment. And just roll with me here, because there is no moment in a timeless eternity. But just so that we can picture the kind of thing that happened. Imagine God in this perfect reality has this thought in his mind. And the thought he has is of you. You don't exist yet, but he knows everything about you. He knows about all your imperfections. He knows about all your mistakes. He knows about all your dreams and your hopes. And he knows the moment where you put those second and you put him first and you love him. He knows about that moment. And that you grabbed onto him in a moment of trust. He sees it all, your entire existence. And not just your existence in this life, but the existence that you have in eternity with him. That relationship. He sees all of it. All the love, all the disappointments, everything that you choose. He sees all of it. And he knows something also, that for it to all come about, it's going to cost him. That in order to have that relationship with you, he's going to have to become a person like you and go through the worst death you can even think of. And he looks at all of it from his perfect, timeless reality, and he says, yes, let's do it. Of course. So that's what he's going to choose. And that is the story of Christianity. That's our story. And if you understand why God did that, if you understand this picture, every other question in your life is answered because of that. Because that tells you everything about who he is and who he is today and who he will always be in your life. That's what Ephesians 3 is about. That's what we're going to look at today. And then starting next week in Ephesians 4 through 6, 3 weeks in a row, Paul's going to write about what you should do as you play your part in this unfolding story, right? Because you have a role in the story. You know, God's the main character of the story. He's through the whole story. You're not through the whole story. You're just in one part of the story. You know that character that kind of comes in and is there for a while? You're playing a part. You know your part. Do you know your part? You're playing the part of the disobedient child. That's your part in the story. That's my part too. You ever seen a movie with a character that keeps making one dumb decision after another and they're driving you crazy? You ever seen a movie like that? That's me. That's me. So like a lot of stories, there's a part of the story where you're in a battle. There's fighting going on in the story, right? And it's kind of an exciting and sometimes scary part of the story when that happens. That's Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be on that part of the story in 3 weeks. Okay, we're going to get to Ephesians 6. And I'm teaching that week also. Okay, right? And I'm going to tell you the week after that, because I'm speaking the week after that, that's Palm Sunday, how the story ends. Right? And spoiler alert, I'm going to tell you how the story ends. The king returns at the end of the story. So you know Tolkien wrote the Lord of the Rings trilogy. You know what the third book in his trilogy is titled? The Return of the King. Where did he get that idea from? Okay, all the great ideas. Where did all these ideas come from? See, because he knew this story that we're going to talk about today. And he wrapped it all into his own value system and his own, you know, fiction that he built his book series and then ultimately the movie series got based on. So I'm going to be speaking about that in 4 weeks. That's Palm Sunday. And the title of that message is going to be The Return of the King. Okay? Palm Sunday, the first coming of the King, and then the return of the King. We're going to talk about that. So I'm going to wrap the whole story up for you. But today we're in Ephesians chapter 3. Now here's the first point. We're going to look at this, most of this chapter. I'm going to talk to you about it. And this chapter is really about one important thing. Paul wants to pray for you. And he's going to start off explaining that he has this reason that he's going to pray for you, and then all of a sudden he's going to stop. Here's point one in my outline. Paul's going to offer a prayer for you, but why? The plot needs a backstory. Okay? So he's going to start to pray, and he's going to pray for you. And he's actually praying for the Christians here who are in this part of the world, in Ephesus in Asia Minor. But he hasn't been there in years. He's been in prison for the last 2 years. And he's going to pray for a lot of people, including people he doesn't know at all. And he's really praying for everybody in Christ. He's praying for you. And he says he has a reason for this reason is how he's going to start this out. why he's going to offer the prayer. But then right then he's going to stop and he's going to think, wait a second. He's dictating this letter, understand? Somebody's writing it down. All of a sudden he realizes, you know the reason I'm praying this for you, right? And then he's realizing maybe they don't, because he doesn't know all the people that are going to be hearing what he's about to say. He hasn't met all of them. So he takes a step back and then he explains the reason. So he inserts that. So here, let me read verses 1 through 5 for you. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, stops. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, okay, just in case you haven't heard, you will be able to understand by my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, that has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Okay, see, so he starts this off saying, for this reason, and then he stops here at the end of this first sentence. He realizes he doesn't know all of them. They may not know the reason why he's about to pray for them. So he's going to fill in a section here, if you want to think of it. He's going to give them some background. Then he's going to get down to verse 14. He's going to start all over again, and he's going to say, for this reason. And then he's going to give his prayer for you. Okay? And in between is this section that we're going to look at right now. And then we're going to get to the prayer. Starting in verse 4, he says, in reading this then, you will be able to understand. So, because I'm going to fill in the gap here just to make sure you guys got it. That's it. So it's kind of like you walked in partway through a movie and you may not know what's going on. So he's going to fill you in. Have you ever done that where you walk in partway and you're like, what did I miss? Okay, he's going to make sure you didn't miss this. And so he's talking about a mystery because something mysterious happened. He wants to make sure you understand what it is. He uses the word mystery. Mystery is the Greek word mysterion. It's where we get our word mystery. And a mysterion is something that was hidden that is later revealed. Okay, and it happens all the time in movies. So you know we have a whole genre of movies that are like this. And in this case, it's something intentionally that was hidden from the beginning of time that is now revealed and is proclaimed to the world. That's what Paul's talking about. It's the backstory of the story that you have a part in. And so before he prays for you to do your part, he's going to make sure that you know exactly where you're at in this story, and that's what he's going to fill in. And it's also his part in the story. He's going to explain that, why he's the guy praying for you, and by the way, why he's in prison right now, why he's basically under arrest in Rome as he's writing this, because that may not seem like that can't be part of this plan, right? How are you locked up? And we're free and you're praying for us. So, but once you understand the story, it makes perfect sense. So he's going to continue down in verse 14. We'll see, with the same words, and he's going to get back on track and he's going to give them the prayer. And we'll get to that. But in between is this backstory. Okay, so here it is. He's opened it up and now he's talking about this mystery, and the mystery is going to be revealed, and he explains what it is in verse 6. This is what he says. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Okay, so here's my summary statement and the outline. Point A, the mystery is God's plan to save the nations of the world by making Gentiles fellow heirs and members of one body with Israel through Christ. This plan is known as the gospel, the good news. God's plan from eternity to bring you into his family. That's the mystery. Completely unknown until this time that Paul is speaking from. So that's the part of the mystery that Paul's a servant in, is this part, because it's part of his job to talk about what happened and make this mystery known to the world. And that's why he's in jail right now as he's writing this. And he goes on to talk about his part in this great unfolding drama down in verses 7 through 9. Let me read this to you. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all of the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. So that's Paul's part, is to be one of the very first people talking about this, right? It's to proclaim what is now to be made known, what was hidden, a secret plan that God had from eternity, which is he's going to bring the people of the world, not just the Jews, but everybody, people like you and me, into his people by faith so that they can be with him forever, okay? Part of his family. Nobody saw it coming is the thing. This is why it was a mystery. That's the mystery and why we'd, and that we would be all together in one body at this point. So point B in my outline, Paul's a servant in the outworking of the gospel, God's secret plan from ages past as a gift of God's grace and his power. So Paul's explained to you why he's doing what he's doing, and then he's going to get to what you need to do by the same power, and that's what he's going to pray for you. Okay, so this plan that God had from the beginning of time is the gospel, and the word gospel, that's how we translate it in a lot of our Bible texts, but it's really the word good news. And the reason it's good news is because people like us, who were not part of the people of Israel, we were doomed to eternal separation away from God and his love and his family. Okay, we were cut off from all that. The life we are supposed to have, we're lost. We never had it. We were doomed. And the evil one, who's the villain of the story, and we're going to get to him in a second, he thought he had us because of that. He thought he had beaten God because all these people were going to be separated from God for eternity. But God had this idea from eternity, from his perfect, eternal, timeless state, and he kept it secret, that one day he was going to become like us, and he was going to suffer and die, and he was going to pay for the sins of the world, including our sins, and not just Israel, but all of us, people separated, the sins of non-Jews, and that means there's going to be a new identity for the people of God, and they're going to get to be with him forever, right? It's the best news you could have. You with God forever. Yeah, I mean, the one who loves you, who picked you, who didn't have to pick you, but he did. He made you, and he loved you so much, he died for you. There's no better news. You and all the people who know the Lord together with you, all these people are going to be together. We're all going to be there. So why did it remain a secret? Why was it a secret? Why was it a secret plan? Okay, so there's at least one reason for that. It's maybe a bigger topic here than we can dive into, but there's at least one important reason that the villain of the story didn't know what was coming, so that when it happened, he wouldn't interfere in any way with God's plan. Okay, and the reason I know that's one of the reasons is Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and he explains this. So let me read this passage. It's all the same words that he's talking about in Ephesians 3, but he gives us an extra important insight. Okay, so he says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Okay, the wisdom is his plan, his secret plan, and the rulers of this age are the bad guys in the story. Okay, so just same as what we're going to see here in Ephesians 3. He says, no, we declare God's wisdom a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay? Important insight. Why it was hidden, at least this is one, at least one important reason why it was hidden, that the villains couldn't get in and mess with this. And I'll identify the villains here in a second. But he calls them in this passage the rulers of this age. But he says that they never would have put Christ to death if they knew that by his death, that would be the way that they get defeated in the end. They didn't see this coming. They thought, wow, we've got him. We've got all God's people, and now we have the Holy One of God. And he's going to die. And God's whole plan, he's not going to reign. He's going to die. And God's plan is going to be defeated forever. But in this plot twist, do you like movies with a plot twist? Where all of a sudden you're like, wow, I didn't see that coming. All of a sudden there's a big turnaround. And the thing that you think is the plan of the main character gets actually fulfilled through the bad guy doing what he thinks he should do to stop him. That's exactly what happened. Jesus' death and his resurrection provides victory, not just for him, but for everybody that trusts in him. So all of a sudden, through that act, the entire world has salvation available to it by faith. What a great story. What a great story. Great plot twist. Do you see the kinds of stories that make a story? Do you see the kind of values that make a story powerful and gripping? Okay, Tolkien did. That's why he wrote the books that he wrote. He used the same values in his story. Okay, so here's what Paul says about this in Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11. Same idea that he just talked about in 1 Corinthians 2. His intent was that now through the church, okay, who's Jews and Gentiles together, the saved people, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That's another way of him describing the bad guys in the story. According to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here's my summary statement. The church, Jews and Gentiles together in Christ, makes God's plan known to the demonic powers who rule this world. So the people he's talking about here, he calls them rulers of this age in 1 Corinthians 2. Here he calls them the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And if you have an older version of the Bible, it's probably translated, the words are translated principalities and powers. So that might sound familiar to you, depending on the version of the Bible that you're reading. These are the villains of the story. And what Paul is understanding, and we're going to get more into this when we get to Ephesians 6 in 3 weeks, is that there are spiritual powers that are behind all the evil in this world. The political, oppressive, economic powers, the corruption of this world, we think is people. It's not people, it is people, but behind those people are evil powers that are spiritual powers, and they are in control of this world. God is not in control of this world. He's not ruling in this world. He's here. And he's powerful, but he's not doing all this. That's why things are so bad in the world today. Because these principalities and powers are actually running the kingdom of darkness that we are living in right now. Okay? That's the explanation for that. And it's also the explanation for a lot of things that are going wrong in your life. And it's the reason why you're not shocked that things are going life. And we're not shocked that Paul is in prison right now. Because he's on the other side of this from them, and they are fighting right now to stop us and to stop God, but they've already been defeated. Okay, that's the story. Okay, so the evil forces through us and the gospel now know they blew it. They've actually lost, that through the resurrection of Christ, they are defeated, and in the end, they're gone. They know that now, but they're not going to give up. They're going to fight all the way to the end, just like happens in every probably movie that you see. All the way to the very end of The Lord of the Rings, the evil guy is fighting all the way to the very end. But you know he's going to lose in the end, and he does. And the reason they're going to lose, because in the end, Jesus is going to come back, and we're going to come back with him in victory. So it doesn't matter that Jesus died. Doesn't matter. The life that he had after that is the victory. And it doesn't matter that you die. This is the important part of the story. That is going to happen on the way to the end, and it has to happen, and that's part of the victory. Total turnaround. Because Jesus defeated death, you will also. So they didn't see that coming, and that's what Paul's saying, but that's part of what we do now, is we're proclaiming the truth of Christ. We're announcing even to the demonic realm, you lost. Okay? Come back on in 3 weeks, Ephesians 6. Okay, point D. While we wait for the plan to reach its conclusion, we can go to God for whatever we need, even though we are still struggling against the enemy. So just because you're trapped here on this world controlled by demonic forces doesn't mean you're on your own, Paul is reminding them. The power of God is available to you right now in the midst of this, and this is what he writes here in Ephesians 3. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. What he's saying is, this is all part of the story. That I'm in prison right now is exactly what you expect at this part of the story. Because the demonic is controlling the world, so of course I'm locked up as I'm fighting them, right? That's why Paul's writing to them in chains. That's why you don't think by that the plan has gone wrong. And that's why when you go through difficulties and you're suffering, you know, the plan hasn't gone wrong for me either. This is all part of it. The good guys do struggle. And there are parts in the story where it seems like God's abandoned us and we're not going to get there. But it's not true, Paul is saying. We're trapped in an evil world, but God is there with you and gives you power. And this is going to get to his prayer here right now. So here he is, and he's going to go back now in this chapter, and he's going to now finally get to the prayer, but he had to give you this little aside to make sure, are we on the same page? You know how we got here. You know why I'm in chains, and you know why I'm the guy praying for you, because I'm one of the people that revealed this mystery of Christ, that all of us, pagans, people who didn't deserve anything, have been included in salvation for the glory of God. So he's going to start back again. He's going to start with the same words that he began the chapter. And this is the important part of the chapter. I mean, that was all great. But the important thing is that you hear the prayer that he's going to pray for you. Because this prayer is all you need, people, to get to the end of your life. If this prayer is answered in your life, you have everything you need until the moment that you are standing with Jesus at the end. This will get you there, okay? So that's very important as we go through it. And how you play his part. And chapters 4 to 6, he's going to give you some practical things about what it means to play your role as his child here as you travel through the last part of this until the moment that you get to standing with him at the end. Okay, so here he starts again. Let me start reading in verse 14. For this reason, now he keeps going, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray, he's going to pray for three things for you, that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray, and there's two parts to this, that you being rooted and established in love may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. And here's the last part. This is the branch on this last part. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Okay? So I'm going to unpack this last part for you. It's important. There are three things here he's asking for you, and they all go together. You get the first, then you get the second because you have the first, and you get the third because you have the first and the second. Okay? They all go together. They're all for you, and they're all about God's power for you in the middle of this life and in the middle of all the struggles that you have, because you're part of this great story that is unfolding around you and by the wisdom of God from eternity. And this is all you need, okay, as we get to it. So, three things, okay? The first thing that you need here, Paul talks about, is power for faith in Christ through the Holy Spirit. This is the first thing that you need in the middle of this life with all the stuff you're struggling with. So power is what changes things in this world and in your life. Power is what makes things happen. That's what God's got for you, power. Power is what brings victory for people who are trapped behind enemy lines. Okay? Think of movies. Isn't that the thing that you want? When you find you're back in enemy territory, and you're in some, you know, crazy World War II movie and you're trapped back there and people are after you. Don't you want to have power in that moment? Isn't that what you need? And that's what God has planned for you from eternity. That power. The power God wants for you is right now in your life with everything that you're going through. And that's when you need it, right? After you die, yeah, that's going to be powerful. But you need it right now because you're in the middle of darkness. And the way that you have it is through the Holy Spirit, Paul says, who is God living in you. Okay, so having that, though, is not enough. That's why Paul has to pray. There's something you need to do for the Holy Spirit to give you the power that you need. Okay, what do you have to do to receive that power? Paul's praying that you do it right here. And so in order to explain it, let me remind us. We are living in a world. We are living in a culture where nothing fills the human heart with what we actually need, right? That's why Hollywood keeps striking out here, because they don't know what we need either. And because of that, we are empty in our culture today. We are hurting. People are medicated in our culture today because they don't have the healing and the power that they need in their life. People are in despair. We live anxious lives today in our world. We try to distract ourselves so that we don't think too much about what's going on at any point. And it always has to be something new. Here's the problem. We got to go from one thing to another thing in order to try to keep like occupying ourselves with one thing or another. Maybe we go on Amazon and we're thinking, what? I need something. There's got to be something on here, right? Maybe I'll order that and then I'll wait for that package. And then you'll get it and then you'll think, wait a minute, this isn't it. I need something else. And Amazon's got a million things that you can find and track down. And the rulers and the powers of this darkness, the rulers of this age, these spiritual powers, they'll tell you, oh yeah, just get drunk. Just cross lines in your life. Just, you know, do whatever you want sexually. Just do it. You're going to feel better. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. That's what you need. See, this is what they're telling you. And they're controlling all the structures of this world. They're controlling the media systems. They're controlling the political groups in this cult, in our world today. They're behind everything. And they have all kinds of access to your brain. And they're telling you all these things, and they're all lies. And they're robbing you of real power in your life. You just need more choices, more freedom. You could just pick yourself more, then you'd be happy. That's what they're telling you. But that's not freedom. See, all these things are bondage in the end, right? It's the turnaround. They're telling you all these things that are emptying you out. But if you trust God, you will have power. That's what Paul's writing. It's what he's praying for you. To not believe any of the lies that are out there. And he will use you if you do that like he used Paul. And the people in your life, they need that. They need you to be that person. Okay? Not the you who keeps doing all the dumb things, that crazy character, right? But the one who trusts God, because that's what he's saying. He's praying for the power to let Christ dwell in your heart in faith. And what that means, and that's the source of your power, is that Jesus reigns in your heart. That's all he's saying. Jesus is one day going to reign on earth. The king is going to return. But in the meantime, let him reign in your heart by trusting him. That's what it means, faith, as Paul's talking. It's talking about you trusting God and letting him reign inside of you, letting him be the Lord of your heart. If you will trust him and let him do that, you will have power by the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is saying. And he's praying that you will do that. And that's the you, the version of you, that's the character in this drama that everybody needs around you. That's the you that your kids need around you. They need that person, the one where Jesus dwells richly in your heart by faith. That person can change everything by the power of God and can affect the people around them. Your crazy friends who don't know Christ, you know those people? You think they're lost? They need that version of you, the one where Christ dwells in faith in your heart. He's the Lord of your life. You've given everything to him, and you've trusted him in your heart. You don't have to. You don't have to do that. But if you don't, this power, you're just like everyone else in this world, walking in circles, chasing after things that don't satisfy. My kids all know Christ. Not because of me, but because of the grace of God. All I did was grab onto him. And all your crazy friends and those relatives that you have that you're thinking, this person is never going to accept God. I mean, they are lost forever. They're a horrible person. Think of that person. That person, God can reach that person because a power in your life is how it happens. And he wants to do that, right? So he will change you and he will change people through you. It's why Paul's in prison and why these people bring glory to God that he's writing to right now. Because he let that happen in his own life and he's going to do it in you. So that's Paul's first prayer for you, is that power in your life. His second prayer is prayer in the knowledge of God's love. Can we go back to that last slide up there, Junia? He says in verse 17, he starts in verse 17, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Okay, this is what he says. So the second is power in the knowledge of God's love. And when he says rooted and established in love, what he's talking about is he's talking about the love that God had for you from eternity. Before you were ever created, before you were ever born, however many thousands of years ago, the picture in God's mind of you, God loved you. But because of that, now something's different. You exist and you love him. And Paul is praying that that love, and knowing that love, would be the avenue by which God's power appears in your life. And if Christ is richly dwelling in you, that's the next step, is to know that love that surpasses human knowledge and understanding. The rulers of this age want you to think you're nothing. And you are worthless. And your life doesn't matter. Just take the drugs. Who cares if you die? Just spend your life on stupid things. That's their message to you. Just distract yourself. That's their message. You can't make a difference. You're not part of anything. No one loves you. You better take care of yourself. That's the message of this world. It's a lie of Satan. Paul is praying that you would have the power that comes from knowing you are loved. You are a part of a plan from eternity, a mystery that is revealed. And that means God's got a plan for you and through you. And you are his child. Like he pictured not people, but children. And you're one of them. So you are loved. And God is not detached from your life. He's there every day and every moment. And the heavenly host, they're rooting for you every day. That you would have victory and power in your life. But if you don't believe it, and you don't let Christ dwell, and you don't grab onto it, you won't have it. You can live like everybody else. That's your choice. We doubt a lot of times in this life because things don't work out. Maybe you've gone through some spots in your life where you're like, wow, what happened, God? You just stranded me here. You can't care about this because of what I'm going through right now. When things go wrong. And things do go wrong when you're in a battle, right? Sometimes you get hit. That's part of being in a battle. But you're loved. You have a father. You're part of a family. This is part of your family, right here. That's why we're coming together. And if you don't know you're loved, you can be controlled by the forces of this world. So Paul's praying you do know. And that through that you have power, the power that God's got for you. And here's the third part of his prayer. It's power to receive the fullness of God. So this is where he wraps up in verse 19. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So he's going to pray that you have power, not only to know God's love, but also to be filled with the measure of the fullness of God. Okay, so he doesn't explain in this passage what this means. He's just telling you that I'm praying for you, that you get it, right? This word fullness is sometimes translated maturity. And that could be a confusing word for us in English because sometimes we associate maturity with emotional maturity, either physical maturity, just being an adult, or emotional maturity, which is actually something some of us do need prayer for. But that's not what Paul's talking about, is you being emotionally mature. That's not his prayer. A better way to understand fullness is completeness. Paul is praying that you be the person that God made you to be, that you are that person. Not the person this world tells you to be, but the person that God, because he has a picture of you from eternity. With all your flaws and mistakes, but he has this picture of you victorious and becoming the person, this person who is everything that he wants for you. That's his picture. So Paul's prayer is that you will be that person, not after you die, right now. And that you have that power that you need to be that person. And he's praying because Satan wants to rob you of that and make you think it's something different than what God wants for you, that life, that the life you really need is something different than the life God plans for you. And maybe this is part of the lie of Satan, that you can get it by looking a certain way, right? If I was a skinnier, then I'd have, you know, the life I want. Or if I just had a little more money, then I'd have the life I want. But you know, when you go down the paths that this world tells you are the point of having true life, you're never going to quite get there. Because here's the other weird thing about this. While you're thinking of all these things, the world is giving you a million ways to have no money. Right? So on the one hand, you're getting money, and on the next hand, you're like, I'm broke again. I got bills. What's going on? I'm like in a circle. Or on the one hand, here, I'm losing some weight. I'm feeling better. And then on the other hand, no, eat anything you want. Just have another dessert, right? And then you'll be happy. It's like this amazing control thing in this world. There's so many factors into Satan's plan for your life that'll keep you chasing things that'll never get you there. It's amazing. The contradictions of Satan's plan. If we just stop and think. And that's the thing. You're never going to be happy that way. That's the world we live in. But see, Jesus came so that you could have a full life. That's what he said in John 10. We talked about that a couple months ago. Is this idea, I came that they may have life and have it to the full. That's what he said. That the full, that's what Paul's praying for you. Right here. That you have that life. Because you don't have to have that life. You can have the same life that everybody in Hollywood's going after and never reaching. You can pursue that too. But God's got a different plan for your life. And Paul's praying that you would have that life. That you would have the power in your life to have that life. And he's praying that because you're in a battle. And there's so many forces trying to pull you away from it. So we know how the story turns out in the end. Or if you're curious, 4 weeks from now, come back. I'll fill you in. What we don't know, this is never revealed to us, is how it turns out for us. Our part in it. That part we don't know. The part we play. Are we going to have the powerful life that God wants for us? Are you going to have that life? Are you going to? He planned for you from the beginning of time. And if you're thinking right now, that's the life I want. And I feel like I've been going in circles. But I want that life. God's got that for you. And Paul's praying that you would have it. Now you know the backstory. Now you know you're playing a part. It's about trusting in Jesus. Letting him be the Lord of your heart. As one day he will be the king of the entire universe. Okay, at the end. And if you've trusted in him, it's about letting go of whatever else you're grabbing onto and letting him reign in here. That's where it starts, and experiencing the fullness of the life that comes from that power. Okay, so let's pray. We're praying for the same things that Paul did. Jesus, thanks for this time today. Lord, we want the things that Paul is praying for, Jesus, in our hearts, in our lives, and Satan is blocking us, Lord, and Satan is lying to us. Whatever those things are, Lord Jesus, now we see. Reveal to us the deception, Lord. And lead us to the kind of lives you want for us. Jesus, give us this big picture of our lives. And show us how you can work through us for your glory. In your name we pray.